never sat down to be properly instructed and properly formed, they will bring deformity to the ministry. They will bring confusion to the church. Actually, they will kill the fire that may be brewing in the pews. So the priority Jesus placed on leaders and leadership development meant for me that anyone who really wants to be a leader in God's work also must place priority on his personal formation. He must put personal priority on his own personal formation. Did you understand to that point? Eh? So, even though by God's grace, it's always wonderful to have a big meeting with multitude, but as far as Jesus is concerned, it is not strategic. It is not the multitude ministry that is strategic. The multitude ministry is only a result of a correct leadership that has been formed. If we do not place priority on the formation of men and women that are meant for leadership, then we are planning to perish the work. We will soon be understanding that priority as we go ahead. So, the priority of formation for leadership is one priority that Jesus Christ did not joke with. And if you also desire to be used of God in leadership, you cannot but place priority on your own personal formation. So as they went to sit with him on the mount, I want to say that if it is not your priority to leave the multitude and go and sit at the feet of Jesus, your leadership will be corrupt. Your leadership will become vague. Your leadership will become man-made. And when you have no connection with him, and you are trying to represent him before men, you will be a false delegate. You are likely to manufacture your own words. So the first priority that I saw is that he placed priority on the men, on the women that he's preparing to provide leadership at any level for his church. That's the first priority. I want you to keep it. If we have time, we'll come back. But let's pick another one. Before I will come back to this, because it's important, I want you to go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Matthew 16. And look at verse 13. Matthew 16. Are you there? Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elias, others say you are Jeremiah, and one of the other prophets or whatever. Then he says unto them, for whom do you say I am? Now take note of this. These are people that have left their fishing net and their boat. And they are already following Jesus. Are you with me? Shouldn't he have assumed that for him? Should he not have concluded that this man, they have been following me, they know me? What did he do now? He wanted to ascertain it's a priority. It was a priority. Say, who do you yourself say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you know me to be? You yourself. I'm not talking of people now. You yourself, whom do you say I, the Son of Man, am? Why? Because as far as Jesus is concerned, please hear me. Only those who do know their God shall be strong and do excellent. As far as God is concerned, Paul said, I know who I have believed. Huh? And I know is able to keep what I have committed to his hands. You cannot preach him whom you don't know very well. You cannot run errands, correct errands, for the one whom you did not know. So it was his priority that those he intends to use, they must have what? A personal, intimate, correct, and functional knowledge of who he is. It's not first his priority that you go and preach him. The reason is because how can you preach him whom you did not know? How will you be able to speak authoritatively about him whom you are completely unaware of the peculiarities of his personality? So you will notice that when he confronted them and Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. It means that we cannot take it for granted that leadership position, who I'm a pastor, I'm the evangelist, I am the deacon or deaconess, I am this, I am that, I'm the elder in the congregation. We can't take that as a sufficient matter. This elder, this pastor, this deacon, this deaconess, this leader of the youth, whom do you say I, the Son of Man, am? What do you know me to be? The reason is because your ministry cannot be higher than your personal, functional knowledge of him. So, am I confusing you at all? So, sir, Jesus invested so much priority on this man to know him In fact, when he was going, he still prayed. What was his prayer? That they may know you, the only true God, and Christ, whom you have sent. He said, this is life eternal. This is eternal life, that they may know you. So, sir, no matter how busy the work of God seems to have become in your hand, are you hearing me? If you are so busy that you are not investing time for your personal, functional knowledge of Him, you are missing your priority. You've missed the priority. Now, are you with me, Steve? I'm just tracing priorities. I'm not yet speaking on them. I hope I'll be able to come and speak on them so that we can. But I want you to know that they are priorities. And until you know that they are priorities, you may not give attention to them. Jesus gave attention to it because they are priorities for Him. Let's go to another passage where we're looking at priorities that leaders have to take note of. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, please, this time, if you have another version, we will try to read. But I start again with the King James. Luke 12. Are you there in Luke 12? Eh? Please always open your Bible because there are little words I want you to see. And one of the problems that leaders may face is to become over familiar with the Bible that you don't read it again. Eh? You think, I know it. And so you are not letting it speak to you again. You only rehearsing old knowledge. It's not good. Luke 12. Look at verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, in so much that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, can you help me check other versions? Is there something like message here today? Or New Living Translation, you have message? Yes, sister, read it. Look to her. Excuse me. What is Jesus' primary concern? It was his disciples. He said by this time, the crowd became unwieldy to the extent that they were trampling upon one another, and they have now numbered unto thousands. Sister, please repeat it again. Yes. Read on. Thank you. Thank you. So his primary concern was his disciples, those that he was training to become apostles. Multitude are here. They step on their toes and they are now in thousands. But that does not mean too much to Jesus. Jesus, he is not a man who is carried away because of multitude, because of popularity. No. He has priority. What is priority here? The disciples. His disciples. He said, my first priority is you, not the people outside here. Beware. Watch yourselves carefully. Watch yourselves carefully, so you don't get contaminated with hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Are we together? So again, I saw that over and above the multitude, Jesus' primary concern. If you want to, let me tell you something. The whole cookie is a denomination. All over the world, as we are beginning to, it's wonderful. But Jesus' primary concern is the leadership. No dead church exists anywhere. There are only dead people. It is the leadership that determines the temperature of a local church. It is the fire from the pulpit that kindles the fire in the people. But it is the deadness of the pulpit that kills any congregation. So you see, sitting together here as leaders is not an addendum. It is not, oh, let's just do something alongside. No. The revival itself that we are looking for is here. If you catch fire, there are ignitable people everywhere in the congregation, only waiting for someone to ignite them. They will run. But if you have a fire extinguisher, even if somebody is trying to make fire in the pew, what does he need simply to do? Stop it in the name of Jesus. Keep quiet. We don't do that here. The fire dies. That's why Jesus' primary concern. Because if a leader is an hypocrite, who says something in the public and does something else in the private, does he have the authority to correct hypocrisy in the congregation? Talk to me, sir. He doesn't. In fact, if he even wants to speak, something will hold his throat and say, what of you? A womanizer on the pulpit cannot rebuke fornication in the pew. Even if you catch them misbehaving and they say, Pastor, Pastor, he said, and so what? We're all human beings. like that. Something in his own life is saying, how can you? How dare you? On what ground will you speak now? You better keep your mouth shut. A man can have no utterance stronger than his life. That's why it's a priority. Well, you see, this microphone is not important to when you have a life that speaks. When your life speaks, you don't need microphone. They said action. They said speak louder than the voice. So if I want to be a leader that is effective, that affects people, who cannot be ignored, I must not run up and down and say, don't ignore me, don't ignore me, don't ignore me. That's not important. What do I need to do? I must place priority on the life I carry. The life that, when it comes, it just shows light. And immediately, without me making noise, it convicts sinners. It convicts hypocrites. It silences them and says, look, you don't behave like that. Because life is what begets life. Let me inform you now. Only the living can give back to the living. Please just check for me. There is no one who can produce life when he himself is dead. Just, am I saying something that you don't? Is it a big statement I'm making? No. Only the living can bring forth the living. Am I committed? If a woman had been pregnant for 7 months, and the baby is kicking, 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 and is doing well, and the woman died, what happens to the baby? The baby dies. What kills the baby? Is the death of the mother. Don't mistake about it. Every death in the life of a leader kills those that are following. And how terrible it is that you will not place priority on your own life and you want to be moving up and down. No, you just want to kill them. So, why the crowd was gathering, you know, my mind was, I was just looking at Jesus. I said, God, Lord, I wish you would just help me to become like you all the time. Because I saw that the ministry seemed now to be big. Crowds are now coming. And people are now stepping on themselves. And thousands, thousands, in fact, they were now numbering thousands. If I were the one, that the ministry, as I just come out, I just see people in their crowd stepping on one another. Everywhere is jam-packed. What will I do? Sir, Pastor, this is good. Hallelujah. This ministry is wonderful. Try. Thank God. No. That did not impress me. My primary concern is you. You disciples. The reason is because multitude, are you hearing me, sir? Don't reproduce. multitude has no capacity to reproduce. Multitudes, they are only effects. They are the effects of the pulpit. If the pulpit does not overcome hypocrisy and they get themselves contaminated with the yeast, this multitude you see today, you will see them. There have been great preachers whose ministry was everywhere. People were shouting, running up and down, but they did not take heed to their lives. They began to allow hypocrisy in their own character. And suddenly the mask shifted and their true face became revealed. They said, hey, so it's like that. So it's like that. And that's how the crowd began to do what? It began to thin away. Until you went the place and that was not taken. My primary concern was the disciples Jesus sent. If we don't make it our priority to live right, if it's not your priority to work well with God, not your priority, then I better tell you, you have no priority at all. When your priority is not for your life, then there's no priority at all. It means you just want to be joking about and be doing anything. So this, I hope you are following me now. What's the first priority I raised? The priority of the leadership personal formation. That makes you to withdraw from everywhere. It makes you withdraw from the crowd. It makes you withdraw even from preaching. Say, let me go and sit down. Let me go and sit down at his feet. Let me go and sit down for him to sit on my life so that something may form in me that I may be able to minister effectively to others. The unfortunate thing is that many did not give attention to the priority of their personal formation. An unformed minister can only bring deformity. If it is not your priority, you won't have time. You won't have time for personal prayer. You won't have time for personal Bible study. You won't have time. You say, look, the ministry is much. We are very busy. You know, I don't have time. You don't have time for what you have no priority. What is the second priority that I saw Jesus need? The personal, functional, intimate knowledge of the Lord. Progressive knowledge of the Lord. That is personal, that is functional. Say, you yourself, whom do you say I am? How much of me have you come to know as an individual? Personal. Then we are looking now at the priority. Jesus said, my primary and you wonder why I am placing that as a priority. Can I quickly explain why it's a priority? Can I explain that? Every profession has their own hazards. Every profession has hazards. If you are a welder, you see how welders were taught to wear that glass. Eh? The reason is because two hazards. If those small spark of fire, naked fire, enters the eye, pew, you lose that eye. Number two, if that light that is so bright, if you are looking at it all the time, you see, you also lose your eye. It's an hazard of that profession. So you deal with it. What is the hazard of medical doctors? Infection. Terrible disease being transferred to their hands. Have you ever seen any correct doctor coming to examine you in any way without wearing gloves? Eh? Packet of gloves is always on their table. The one they use to examine this person is already useless. They drop it. Wear another one. You cannot see any medical doctor coming back from wherever he is and he has not washed his hands and he came to eat. They know that it's an hazard. Eh? You are treating HIV person and you are giving them injection and you allow the needle and to pierce your own hand, you are gone. So they are very careful. It's an hazard. They don't joke with it. If it happens, you know that man, he quickly said, look, I had a cut while I was doing that thing. And I imagine that he will heavily bombard himself with antibiotics. Sometime for the next 7 days. The last 7 days, sometimes 4 weeks, he's on those things. So because he doesn't know what has happened. It's hazardous. If you are working in the quarry, the possibility of stones falling on your head is there. Am I correct? Everybody has hazards to his professional. What is the hazard of a public preacher, a public speaker? The hazard of our ministry is hypocrisy. There's nobody who is prone to hypocrisy. I said there's nobody whose hazard prone to hypocrisy than a preacher. Those who speak publicly to you, I'll tell you why. And I tell you why. You want me to tell you why? Whereas a medical doctor can be a womanizer. He will not lose his job for being humanized and he is a good dog. You don't understand. He's a very good O&G man. His diagnosis are correct. And everybody he has treated, they got it well. But he's a womanizer. only thing is the best O&G around us. But he has a problem with women. So the only thing you have to do is that when your wife is going to work, you must go with her and be there. But as far as whether it's good, it's very good. You won't lose his job. An engineer will not lose his job because he's a drunkard. He does his job well. He may sleep in the corner. Once he wakes up and he comes to supervise his work, everything is fine. He's in his job. But a pastor, you lose your job immediately when people discover a fault in your life. Am I correct? Is it what you see preaching itself? Let him go away. Then they will dismiss him. Even though he has been trained for 15 years, he has got PhD. All of those things don't matter. Then he slept with somebody's wife and he wants to be a pastor. Get him out. So because of that, preachers, they have the hazard of struggling to maintain public face, even if their inner man is already scattered. Hypocrisy is the hazard of preaching. A preacher wants to make impression to people. Are you understanding? It was important for him to be accepted by the people that he's preaching to. So he had to work hard for presentation. Even when his inner man has scattered, perforated. And if you know the biggest thing that has weakened the body of Christ is that man. That people see what they are. They preach what is not real to them. They give an impression that they are happy. You know, part of our training, you come to church, make everybody comfortable. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, as a dramatic that I used to be, I know when you are alive and when you are not alive. You know, sometimes we come on stage just to laugh, not because you are laughing, just because the drama scene requires that we should laugh. So you come and laugh, and everybody will be rolling. Then you come back to the city, did I do well? That is the hazard of a preacher. The preacher does everything to impress the people out there. And if he does not take to that, that will become constant in his lifestyle. He dresses up to go and preach. He puts up a good smile to impress people. He behaves as if he's strong even when he's very weak. He's more concerned about the officiating. He said, if I quit now, all the people will think I don't believe God. He didn't believe God. But because people must not say he doesn't believe God, say, hallelujah, we thank God. But in his heart, he's querying, God, are you really there? So, that hazard that confronts every preacher. He confronts every man that is growing in leadership. That is something. You are not free. Do you know that the wife of a man of God cannot come to the altar to repent? Your wife can't come here to repent. Because if she comes and she's
what I've been doing in my house is not good. Lord Jesus.
You know this, the pastor. He said, you want to dismiss the minister. What is the meaning of that? Even if you are going to cry, don't cry then. Don't cry then. Do that yet.
So even the pastor's wife cannot be free
because she's thinking, what will they say about my husband's ministry?
And she can be like that until her inner man becomes corroded. Some have died. They did not have opportunity of opening up their lives. Where will they open up? Which church member can cancel them? So that is why, if there's a priority to place, he said, you are my first primary concern. Beware of Pharisee holiness, hypocrisy, a desire to wear a face mask just to present something. Now, if we are going to be correct leaders and we did not place priority on our inner life as a thing to watch, in fact, you don't even need to watch anything else. If your inner life is correct, it will zoom out. It will ooze out. The aroma of it will fill the place. Because you are who you are, whether privately or publicly. And you are not afraid for people to come. You can scrutinize your life, no problem. It's a priority. So, if we don't take it as a priority, then we are not ready to lead the people into genuine revival. And Jesus said, this is my primary concern. Praise the Lord. Are we together? Are you hearing? Are you dealing with priorities that every leader must pay attention to? It's a priority. And I don't want you to do anything else unless you say, Lord, for me to be a man of God, a man that will affect this generation, a man whose life is going to hold men to ransom for God, help me to place priority where it matters most. Can we check another priority? I'm only dealing with priorities. I'm not speaking to them in depth, because each of them is a priority that we should pay attention to. Luke 6. Let's go with me to Luke chapter 6. Here again, Jesus. Now, for your information, Luke 6 is just a little summary of Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 7. Is that okay? The full content is in the Sermon on the Mount. But a bit of it we find in Luke 6 and take it here and there. So in Luke 6, look at Jesus. In verse 39, he spoke a parable unto them, saying, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect, everyone that is mature, everyone that is fully trained, shall be as his master. Why? Beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye? For you perceive not the beam that is in your own eye. Either, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when you yourself beholdest not the beam that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out what? First. Did you see the word first? Because that point has priority. Eh? The first thing first. So, Jesus raised very difficult issues here that I thought, if we're serious, we'll look at it as priorities now. Take at the blind, lead the blind. Is it possible for a blind man to offer leadership to another blind person? Eh? So, we did not both fall into the ditch? And if that is it, what should have been the priority of a man who wants to provide leadership? He must put priority on the condition of his own heart. And for Jesus to make it explicit, he said, why? Why are you looking at the speck in the eyes of your brother when you have not considered the plank that is sitting on your own hand? Why do you do that? What's your rationale? A leader has no rationale to lead people over a matter in which he himself is not victorious. Are you with me? Eh? It is immoral for you to claim to provide leadership for people over a matter in which you yourself, you are a victim. If you are a victim of the same issue, how can you help another victim? So he said, why? So sometimes you see somebody in leadership and heaven is querying the rationale for him being there. Say, why is this man here? Why did they make this man a leader here? Why is he a leader here? Why? Why? He wants to kill the people. Holy Ghost is querying them. Why? Why be who this now? Then the next question is, how can? How will you do it? How will you be saying to your brother, let me help you remove the speck in your eye, when actually the glass on your eye will not even allow you to see the speck? That's why when people preach messages that are not pointed, they preach something that is like a plank. Nobody knows what to do with it. When he finishes, nobody knows what to do. The reason is because he is not preaching for them to do anything. Because you cannot preach for men to do what you have not done. He said, how? How will you do it? First priority, cast out. So what's the meaning of that? A priority of personal sanctification of the life of a leader. A priority of extraction of anything that forms a blockage in our lives, in our ministry, is a priority. You don't wait he wasn't talking to people in the multitude. He was talking to the brothers that he was planning to make apostles to all. He said, first, that's what to do. He went on saying many other things that we should not stop on now. I'm just dealing with priorities. Do you think we have done enough priorities, or we should go again and check something more? Let's check one more or two. Priorities. When Paul was instructing Timothy, I think we should pick that very quickly from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You will see how it was again helping the man to set priorities the way it should be set. First Timothy chapter 4. And I would like to look at verse. Thinking verse 16 would have been sufficient. Yes. But if I read from verse 14, or even verse 12, verse 16 is where we should go. Let no man despise thy youth, or be thou an example of the believers involved in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, so that your profiting may appear unto all. Take heed. Please look at the Bible very well. Take heed to the flock. Take heed to the congregation. What was it? Take heed to who? To yourself, to thyself, and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt go, do what? Save who? Thyself, and them that hear you. Did you see priority? Excuse me, who is to be saved first? It's yourself. This is correct. Whenever we got on the air in those, when we want to fly, you know that the air hostess will stand up and will be giving you instruction. Then you will say, in case of a sudden loss of pressure in the cabin, oxygen mask will drop. What does this say? He said, fix yourself first before you fix even for your child who is nearby. I said, is that not selfish? When it comes to priority of your safety, only the saved can save others. So even in God's word, he said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, the message you have been maybe I'm preaching. Take heed to it first. Continue in this, continue to do that, which means you don't just take heed to yourself when you started ministry. When are you going to be taking heed to yourself? Every time, continually, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Don't let strange doctrine seep into your heart. Don't let anybody tell you that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whatever you are doing now, it doesn't matter. Don't let anybody allow that dangerous doctrine to slip into your heart. It will kill you. Don't go and listen to strange preachers who have made a shipwreck of their own lives, shipwreck of their marriage, shipwreck of everything, and they are telling you that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Don't let it slip into your heart. Then take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine, unto the doctrine. And in doing this, he said, continue in this. For in doing this, you will both do what? Save yourself and them. The priority of personal watch of your life is a priority. And that priority is not occasional. The priority that you must keep watching continuously. You don't graduate out of it. You don't become careless about your own life. You don't become careless because if you lose your salvation, you have lost. If you lose your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are lost. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue to do it. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear. Priority. For you will notice that as I went through and through and through, you will notice that even though the ministry is very important, even though preaching is very important, it is not God's priority for his family. So can I now conclude for this morning? When are we supposed to stop? Is it at 11:30? All right. I want all of you now to come with me. We use this to conclude for today. When we come for our leadership conference tomorrow again, I will now take it further. And I'll build on it. But let's turn to John chapter 15. John 15. And for this morning, I'm not going to read from verse 1 at all. Read even up to verse 8. I would like to pick it. I would like to pick it from verse 15. 15 and 16. I have heard of my Father. I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you that you love one another. Now, what do I want to conclude with you? I wish to share with you what is God's priority. priority for me and for you is to be His friend. Not first and foremost a servant. God's priority for the man He uses is to make friendship with Him. Is to make Him an intimate friend. Not first and foremost a servant. Please follow me. If you go into the heart of Jesus, it is not running errands, preaching that is His priority for me. He wants productivity to be what? His friend. He's looking for a close confidant. Jesus is longing for friendship. Let me tell you the truth of this. If God is going to commit something serious to your hand, will He give precious thing to an enemy? Talk to me.
What your oga is actually telling you. He sends you to go and do something. You are doing it, but you don't know why you are doing it. And you don't know what he wants to achieve with what you are doing. You are not part of it. It's not just enough for me to be a preacher, just speaking anyhow. And I don't know what my mind is doing. But that is possible There are servants. Servants who are ready everything for God. But God does not commit anything to them. Just give them assignment, 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 assignment. They'll do that. But when you are looking for those with whom God can sit down and take counsel and put them. And biblical leadership that will spearhead revival is always on the shoulders of men and women that have cultivated intimate, progressive, functional friendship with the Lord. If I'm going to end this meeting this morning, I will just ask, who wants to be his friend? What is the implication of being his friend? So I no longer call his son. Now, my mind now went around the Bible again, but there will be no time.
Take you around the Bible again to tell you that all the significant verses that God used to do significant work on earth, they were his friends. Please check them. Go and check very well. Enoch. They say Enoch walked with God. You see, when they say somebody walked with God, you know the walk to work with somebody is to be a friend. Actually, that's how we put it in Yoruba language. When you are a friend with somebody, they describe it as if you are working with him. When you work with a man, it's because you are friends. And so the Bible says, of all the families of the earth, only Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And as you read the scripture, it said, Noah walked with. I know many times you have read in the Bible when God referred to Abraham as who? As my friend. Abraham was God's friend. What God was establishing was friendship, not activities. Do you know that Adam, the original man that God made, he made him to be what? His friend. Say every cool of the day, Baba came down to commune with him, to talk together. And when you see your friend, the Yoruba man says, you become a tokati. That's how the Yoruba put it. Because as soon as you see your friend, the bottom of your stomach opens. All the issues that you have been keeping, you are looking for when you will share it, you have faced your friend. Say, do you have time? Do you have time? Let's sit down. Or a while, there's something to discuss when you have a friend. So when God will finish whatever he was doing in heaven, he brought it. Baba, do you know he brought it to Adam? He said, look at this. This is what we have just done. What will you want us to call it? That's the man God wants to be. The man that God is working, relating with, sharing with. And whatever Adam called him, that was the name. That was their relationship. Now, you will think that after the fall, God does not want friends again. He's still looking for friends. So when he got Abraham, just imagine what I'm talking about, Abraham. God
was coming down one day with two angels. They were not coming to the house of Abraham. They were going to Sodom. Because the wickedness of Sodom has risen to God, heaven. And God said, I'm going down now. If it is confirmed, they are finished. But as they were going, they had to pass in front of Abraham's house. How could you pass in front of the house of your friend and you don't pray? It's strange. And for you to know it's a relationship, friendship. As soon as Baba branched, Abraham received him and said, you must eat. You can't go anywhere, you have to eat. I don't know God to eat at poor and Padajam. But when he comes to his friend, he eats. Say, I will eat with you. And you will eat with me. Am I complicating this? And so as they were eating, because I want you to understand, you know, some of you don't understand that God is looking for a friend. God is not a taskmaster. He wants a friend. He wants people to be his friends. All the people that will be leaders of church, God wants them to be his friends. Can you imagine Baba came down, they were chatting. And he said, how are you now? Fine. How's everything going? I said, good, sir. Oh, hi, Sarah. Sarah is there? I said, well, but I just want to tell you that Sarah, why? Why did this not tell me? I'm in a baby. And last year he's laughing. You just laughed. And Baba said, you are laughing. Why are you laughing? Don't worry about that now. Don't worry, you know, we are all right. We're not looking for baby again. We've been for 20 years, 24 years. Not there, so let's leave that. Let's discuss. He said, no, by this time, let's leave. And Sarah overheard them talking that Sarah, your wife, by next year. She also he said, maybe because they just ate and they need to say something. And then for you to see the humor of that relationship, God said, Sarah, you laugh. He said, I didn't like say you laugh. I saw you laughing. Can you imagine? That's a relationship. God wants friendship. So when they finished, they were blessed. So they were already on the way, and Brother Abraham was escorting his friend. Then there's a matter that was called in the heart of God. He said, how can I do something like this? To deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, and my friend will not hear, knowing that he will surely command his children after him to fear me. So do you know what he did? He told the angels to go on first. Then he called his friend. Baba, come stand. Then he called him and he said, Abraham, do you know something? I thought it's not my moment to do something. And I don't want you to hear it. Yes. That's my relationship. The crime of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached their wickedness. But I said, let me warn you. If support me to talk about it. What if we find 50 less men? If we didn't get up to 50, if 10 is less, we must have 3 for 40. So what of 30? What of 20? Did you see discussion between
friends?
But sir, this is the last time I want to talk. What if but only 10? Only 10. I imagine that he has calculated that no matter how. No matter how terrible Sodom was, we will find 10. Because Lot is there, his wife is there. If they have been righteous, and he has four children, four girls. If those four girls are correct, that's already how many? That's 6. I'm told that those girls are married. If they married correctly, according to the teachings I gave this one, if they married correctly, at least they will have 2. That will be 4. That will be 10. And even if their in-laws are not correct, at least you have 10. So sir, if we find 10, that's no problem. If we find 10. So the Bible said, if you read your Bible very well, the Bible said, when Abraham has finished speaking with God. You do understand when I read the Bible. He said, as long as Abraham has something to say, God was standing. Dumb. Where are you going? As long as Abraham has something to say, he was standing there. You are the one who don't know that as long as you have something to discuss with God, Baba is there. If you choose to engage God in a discussion for the next 3 hours, you will stand there. Because He wants you to be His own. And if He wants to talk to you about what is in His heart, as long as you are there, He will not stop talking. If you are the one many times God is speaking, then you take it from. Yes, yes, yes. You imagine yourself, you are answering a call away from the presence of God. Because you don't understand, you don't matter. If you visit a governor and governor is speaking, do you allow your food? You regard it as an insult. How can you waste the governor's time by answering that? Switch off immediately and miss. Then what you do? But I can say that we don't understand. Even when you are having a quiet time, you do this by faith. I see you, brother. This useless prayer that some of us. How can you be praying? There is the Spirit talking to God, and you are still reading your text. Revelation God is bringing stops. And then you don't get anything. So when they finish talking, and Baba said, okay, then by this time they said, okay, I'll visit you. And then, as we go, I've also noted that they mentioned God. And that if we don't find 10, then they should be for 40. And then they left. And they got to Sodom. Instruction was given to those two guys. I hope. hope you know only two angels went to the Sodom. Eh? Where was the third person? He didn't need to go with those two angels. Are you understanding? He only came because he needed to see his friend. God doesn't delegate angels when it comes to our friendship. Are we together? He wants to relate with me and you. Angels run errands. They are servants. Are you hearing me? They don't know what God is doing with them. If you go and ask an angel, what is God saying about me? Say, ah, that's top secret. He doesn't discuss you with people like me. A man greatly beloved of God. That's how it is. So as we stop on this, he said, I no longer call you sir. Call you friend. Can you remember that God was speaking about Moses? How did he call Moses? He said, how are you not afraid to speak against Moses? A man with whom I speak mouth to mouth. I don't talk to him in similitude to do. He sees me face to face. He's my friend. And you are talking against him. We see how wonderful it is what God wants me to push. Friends. Not just ministers. One who is working with God in an intimate relationship, friendship. That God can confide in you and tell you what he wants to do. He can reveal secrets that nobody has known. Said the secret of the Lord and with those who do what? Fear. We will stop at this point for this morning. And we are going to raise two issues of prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. If you want to be his friend, one of the things that I know about keeping friendship means regularly connecting with your friend. Am I right? Eh? Keeping friendship means when you meet, there's nothing that you don't talk. You share with one another. Friendship requires commitment. That's my friend. And I know what it means to have friends that have been with me for years. We were growing up together. We can talk. We can tell stories of each other because we have been friends. Don't let me just be shouting on the pulpit. Make me your friend. Don't allow me just to be peripheral. Let me also become my priority. And if we're to be his friend, it means anything he does not like, what do with it? We cut it off. Anything that compromises our relationship, we take it out. Anything that does not allow him to freely, you know, embrace our lives, you throw it off. This kind of life, a work, a relationship with God, is what he is desiring. And he said, that's what I'm looking for. I want friends. I want friends, confidants, people that I can confide in all the things that my father is saying. such men are becoming scarce in time. We have people who are shouting, for heaven does not know them. And if we are looking for genuine move of God in our midst, in our church, in our fellowship, and in our land, God is saying, can you choose to be my friend? Can you come and let us reason together? But I must say, all the priorities that we have checked this morning, all of those priorities, they are the priorities that culminate into friendship with Jesus. All those priorities. When Paul encountered Christ, the first thing that was paramount in that brother's life, that I may know. I mean, say, all the things that were gained to me, I count them but loss, that I may know, that I may experience it, that I may know the power of his resurrection. So, you know, I saw that for Paul, preaching was great, but it was secondary to him. Knowing him, flowing with him, walking with him, being transformed to his image from one degree of glory to another, was his desire. That's what he was looking for. That was his priority of his life. There's no other way we can really do something that will be eternal if we don't place priority on our relationship with him, on our personal knowledge of him, on our own personal formation. We don't put priority on our own personal, I use sanctification, but I want to use extraction. Anything that will not allow a flow with the Savior, we must extract it and take it away. What is it for? That thing that will not allow you to see his face. What are you doing with it? That addiction or that habit of life that will not allow Jesus to freely commune with you. What are you doing with it? Where are you going with some things? What do you want to do with your life as a stranger to heaven? Or you are clinging like this to the pulpit. You always want to preach. You are always eager to be there to stand up where you charge. I never say, but who is this man? Where is he coming from? We have not seen him for a long time. And yet he's talking about me. I've not sent him, and yet he prophesied. He's not my friend. I can't commit seriousness to his hand. This morning, I know that in the evening, all of us here are likely to be part of the counseling team. Abby, who will cancel the counseling? If you did not have space to make it right, when will you make it right? You know, sometimes a message is going on and God is touching you, and you need to cry to God and say, Lord, help me. Then somebody came and tapped me and said, Brother, please let's go out quickly and minister to the people that are having problems. Did you understand? They are asking to come and minister when you yourself, you need to be ministered to. That's the danger of being a leader. You become a leader, nobody ministers to your life anymore. You can die ministering. And nobody will know. In fact, nobody pities you. They say, well, that brother is a man of God. He's a man of God. Why did he not know that he should not do that kind of thing? They will blame you for not knowing what to do. They will not help you. Moses was a great man. He prayed and prayed and knew that God should not destroy those people. Do you remember?
say, if you are not going to forgive them, blot my name out. God said, I can't do that. You are my friend. How can I blot your name? I said, but the only concern is that forgive them. God said, all right, I will do it. You need to go and see the kind of discussion. I said, only friend can talk to God like that. But when his own problem came, when he went and struck the rock and God said, speak to it, and God finished with him, was there anybody who stood up there to intercede for Moses? That is the trouble of being a leader. A leader prays for everybody. Nobody remembers to pray for him. They pray for him when they see him. They only pray for the man of God that is standing. The man of God that is on his back. Nobody remembers him. Why must you be on your back before you look for help this morning? If there be any issue that you need to settle with God, and we are not talking for people outside there, we are talking that you have brought me here. You have brought me into serving you. You have made me a leader. You have made me a minister's wife. You have made me a pastor. You have made me a deacon. You have whatever you have made me. But I'm struggling. Help my life. Do something to help me. Don't let me become a casualty. Don't let Satan find opportunity to finish me before you will send me help. Lord, help me. Leaders, we have problems. There is scarcity of space where a leader can find help for his life. Surely not in his congregation. If a leader really, really needs help, he can't get it in his environment. Cry in the presence of people. Even when he is crying, he wants to repent. They say, look, you are just making a mockery of some of us. We know you have made it. Come and pray for us, Joe. Say, I need prayer. I say, no. When you pray, finish for us, we'll pray for you. That's a problem. But in this meeting, did you see we're all sitting here? Abi, nobody is sitting here up there. Because this time is our own time. If we come to the altar again, cry to God, there's no problem about that. If you open your life and say, God, this priority has dawned on me now. I can't postpone it. I can't procrastinate it. Lord, deal with me. Touch my life. And touch me deeply. Sometimes when I'm canceling pregnant people, I've lost appetite. We say, yes. We know you have lost appetite. But for the sake of the baby inside your stomach, even if it is not sweet in your mouth, you must eat. Am I right? So she will carry that food close in her eyes, but she's eating because the baby inside has to eat. A breastfeeding woman cannot but eat. Because the baby is dependent on you. Am I right? Too much is lying on you. Too much. Even this evening, people will want to suck from you. If you don't get it right, if you are infected, those who are drinking from you, they are in trouble already. That's why we have to pray. And that's why I call on you. Every humanity, every urgency to consider these as priorities. It's the first thing to do. Jesus said, first, cast out. If there's anything that is happening to you secretly, but because you have to officiate, you cover up to come and officiate. That is yeast that God said we should deal with. I want you to deal with it this morning. The Lord will help us. Let's pray together. Of where he has put us, tell him to please take you just as you are. Let's pray. Let's call God together this morning. Let's tell him that, Lord, priorities have come upon me. I cannot continue without a touch. Oh, my Father, take me out. Deal with me as thou seest me. Thy work begin, and thy work complete. But take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take. Lord, make me your friend. Make me your friend. Make me, oh God, your friend. Do something to my heart. Make me your friend. Take everything that is not right. Take it out, oh God. I want to pray right away. And dear brothers and sisters, the priority of our own life, our formation, priority of your personal, intimate, functional knowledge of Him. You cannot do anything beyond Him who you know. The priority that hazard of struggling to hide. There's so much that we have to do in order to just cover our real situation. Why don't we just say, Lord, deal with me and ask yes. Lord, please do it. And this morning, before we turn, your work begin, your work complete in my life. Please take me. You may have been stranded into something. You have not got anywhere to open up. Everybody you thought you would have talked to, they rather ridicule you, but they use it to destroy your ministry. And so you have decided to hide it. This morning he's standing up and said, I no longer call you servant, I call you friend. I want to make you my friend. Are you going to respond to the loving call of the Savior this morning? going to say, Lord, I have been under the weight of self-condemnation for this afternoon, this morning. I just want to release it to you. Help me this morning. If you are there, you want to do that. Let me request that you just raise your right hand for me to say, Lord, why did you come dealing with priorities, some of which I knew I should have given attention to, but I have left it. I have been too busy for what you have been the help of my life. Thank you. I'd like to pray with you. Thank you, my dear brother and dear sister. Thank you. Just raise your hand. I hope your hand. Say, Lord, since you intend to help me, you intend to do a new thing in my ministry, in my life. Leadership challenge that I've come into. You don't want me to be a failure. Lord, I raise my hand. Please help me this morning. We're going to pray. We want to pray passionately with ourselves. We want to call on God. I want to tell you why. There's no other place where they can pray for you. They would rather ridicule your wife. She can't go into the women fellowship and say, ah, brethren, pray for me. Me and my husband were fighting. She can't say that. Those women will only carry it as news everywhere. And yet, there's a problem at home. God bless you. Let's pray together. If you raise your right hand, please stand on your feet. Let me join hands together with you in prayer and say, Lord, this afternoon, this morning, do something. Do something with me. Do something. Do something beyond what I could imagine. Let this meeting end my struggle. You know, there are prayer points that you cannot say it loudly because it threatens everything. But God said, but I want you to be my friend. I'm telling you all that my father told me. Why can't you open up your heart to him? Thank you. Father, this afternoon or this morning, look at us, we're standing. We're not ashamed to take a stand in your presence. We're not ashamed to tell you that we are struggling. We're not ashamed to tell you that we are not what we want to be. We're not ashamed, oh God, to take you to where the troubles are. We're not afraid to show you where we missed it. This morning you said, if we will call upon you, you will answer us. Please answer us today. Answer us with your mighty hand. Lord, I'm asking that the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than that of Abel will speak for us. Particularly, oh God, that you have made us, or people have made us leaders. They have brought us into a position of responsibility. And we look at inner resources, which is not there again. Father, this afternoon, visit us deliberately. Change our story. Lord, those that are pastors, please visit them. Those that are top leaders, please visit us. Those of us, oh God, who are still serving under other leaders. So much expectation is placed on our lives. But we are quaking under the weight. This morning, intervene for us. Lord, whatever your children are saying to you, whatever confession they are making, whatever restitution they are going to make today, please, Lord, honor their cry. Honor their faith. Let this meeting be a turnaround. Visit our leadership. Visit, O God, our elders. Visit us, Lord, as leaders and custodians of the flock. Don't allow. Paul prayed. Say, I've been called many to the faith, that I myself might be ordered to stand aside as disqualified. Don't allow us, O God, to miss it at last. Because you will not use ministry as a cover-up for us. You will call us to stand before you how we lead. I pray, oh God, that you will undertake for us. Send us help from the sanctuary. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name.